for this moment. And we ask that you will speak to our hearts beyond our minds, even beyond our understanding, to nourish us on the Word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now we're in looking into the minor prophets. And if we talked about Hosea last week, and remember that I've said to you that these minor prophets are minor not in their importance, but only in the length of the books that they have written. And they, for the most part, the whole scenario here, you could almost make one prophet out of it. That is, one would be very much like doing only the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel. But they are different prophets, and they prophesied at different times, ranging from about 800 when Amos prophesied on to about 450 when Malachi prophesied. So Hosea was actually a contemporary of Isaiah, and he sets the tone of the prophets because he gives us an overview or survey of the problem of the Lord's people. He is particularly interested in Judah. Others, Amos is interested in Israel, whereas Hosea was interested in Judah. Jonah went to Nineveh to prophesy. So they have different points of interest. The prevailing issue in Hosea is the unfaithfulness of Israel, adulterous and idolatrous, which are in some respects the same thing. Idolatry is a matter of infidelity or unfaithfulness to God. They lived in a land of both adultery and idolatry, combined actually, because the religious practices of the Canaanites among whom they lived, their religious practices were pretty abominable and ran to the fertility cult sort of thing, the goddess Astarte, although the Israelites actually had established the a golden calf as their means of worship, but the people of God throughout the land had taken up the practices of the Canaanites, which was idolatry and adultery. As I say, they were both, in a sense, of the same stripe. Well, the book covers the sins of Israel, the rebellion, the efforts of restoration, and finally, of course, judgment, and their ultimate promise of captivity for their sins, but finally, restoration. And that's what is really of great moment to us, because and that's of course in chapter 13. And finally, Israel is recovered. The whole thing of the history of Judah and Israel, because of course, as you recall, as I've probably said to you, the Israelites separated from the people of Judah. And you had the 10 tribes of Israel that were of the north. They had their own king. Jeroboam was the first one. They immediately set up false gods to worship in the northern tribes. And from that point until their final captivity, they were they never experienced any recovery, any revival, or any restoration. Whereas Judah had what we may call a number of revivals under different ones, Hezekiah, Josiah. Isaiah was a great servant of God who had prophesied to the people of Judah that their coming judgment. And Hosea was something of a contemporary of his. The key thoughts here begin, of course, with the taking of an adulterous woman. Hosea was asked by God to do that so that he could be a symbol of God's attitude toward his people. In other words, he told Hosea to take a woman of whoredoms, as he called her, and he had some children by her. But this was a symbol to Israel, because probably she ran out on him after he had married her. She was unfaithful to him. And then, of course, he took her back when she came. The whole thing is representative of the grace of God to his people. And so let's look at that first chapter. He names his first son Jezreel because it was a symbol of battle, of judgment, of iniquity. It says in verse 5, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. That was one of Israel's great defeats. Then she bore a daughter, verse 6, and God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Well, that's not a very nice name for a girl, Lo-Ruhamah. She might be unhappy with that when she got into school. And the kids would do a lot with that name. Lo-Ruhamah, and of course the means no mercy. Racham is mercy or compassion. Racham. And in fact, that's also an Arabic word in the first surah of the Quran. Bismillahi Rahmani Rahim. In the name of Allah, Bismi is name of, Sem is name, and the B is in. Bismi means in the name of Allah, merciful and gracious. Bismillahi Rahmani Rahim. All right, so the same word in Hebrew, a very similar word. Lo Racham will be no mercy. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy. Now that's Israel. That's the northern tribes, you see. I want to keep that in mind. Then he says, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor horsemen. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people. Am means people. The I is my, Ami. And Lo means not, again. Lo-Ami. Now, that's even worse. You send a young fellow off to school with a name like that, Lo-Ami. He might be a little resentful of that. But that was what had to be done there. He says, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Ami, lo ami, not my people, and I will not be your God. Then, it says, verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. In a nutshell, that is sort of the whole story of the book. Because Israel's idolatry and her constant adultery brought upon her the judgment of God. And so he is prophesying to them there that they're going to be cast off, which he did. In Romans 11, Paul speaks of the olive branch being cut off. He says Israel was the olive branch, and she was cut off so that the other branch, which is the Gentiles, might be engrafted. But in John 15, you have the clearest statement about Israel, when Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away, cuts it off. And he says that when these branches are cut off, men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, they're not talking there about individuals. He's not saying if a Christian goes out, gets into difficulty, he's going to cut the Christian off. He's talking about Israel, which was cut off as a nation. And Christ was then beginning to rebuild the situation through the apostles, and he was going to recover his people by the Spirit rather than by the flesh. This really goes along with Psalm 68. You turn back to the last section of the book, David the Singer, and there's a very careful exegesis of Psalm 68. And you can see the promise here, the of Israel's restoration. Now, for ourselves, of course, it is a great lesson in the mercy and grace of God, the way he handled Israel. But, you know, we go back to something that I have said to you for some time, and I see it, reservedly, and yet it is a strong point that, and a point that people who are not Christians, people out in the world, can easily make. And that is the point that we are not here by our own choice. We're here by God's choice. And the earth was made by God and not by us. We didn't ask it to be made. We didn't ask to come here. So the upshot of it is that unless God would be branded as an extremely cruel despot, you would have to say that he had a better plan for the world than simply to garner out a handful of people. See, to say that God made this place and that the hundreds of millions of people that have passed through it and gone through all kinds of torment and so forth, that a lot of them would just be what we call cannon fodder. In other words, they'd be the stepping stone on which a handful of believers rose up to be accepted of God as a family. Well, that doesn't wash very well. And if anyone talks to me where that is a problem to them, I have to concur that I have the same problem. God has to have something better for us than just a very pitiable effort of human beings to perform well, you see. He's got recovery in his mind for the earth and for the people of Israel, recognizing that we are, unfortunately, just victims of the earth, that were brought here involuntarily and subjected to conditions and rules of society that we never made and never volunteered to make or to keep. So what is the upshot of it? What I see here is that with all the faults and failings and weaknesses of the Lord's people and the people of earth in general, that God is very, very gracious toward us. That we're in the family. I think you very much have to very much see it like a family unit. When you get a family unit and you've got two or three kids around and you've got a husband and a wife team there, and you have the kids scrapping, you have the husband and wife scrapping, and the whole thing is a sack of cats. Nevertheless, the family goes on. It's a rough go, but things keep going. The great melee, which means like a riot, it just, that's the way it is. But you people who have children, I know one young lady here that has a couple of very bratty boys. No, you know what the thing is? I can say this without fear of debate from her. Life through the day in that residence, from morning till night, is turmoil. These two kids getting into everything they can get into, and she's trying to ride her on. Just normal, regular, all-American boys. My dear spouse, their grandmother, challenged me when I called them brats. I noticed that not too long ago she used the same term, so I reminded her of that. They're fine, wonderful boys. They'll grow up to be great young men. But that's just the way it is. Now, do you think that in God's eyes, we are not brats? Adults are brats, too, if you haven't run into that problem. I have run into a lot of bratty adults. Not here, of course. Sometimes I think parents are bigger brats than the kids. They get catered to. And, you know, the kids, poor dear youth, have to kind of walk on eggs not to offend mommy and daddy, right? Well, it's not in our house, I'll tell you that. Firm rules. No bratty adults around here. But on the other hand, adults, as far as God is concerned, children. Now, the reason that's important is that when, let us say, these two cherubs of my own relationship, when these two cherubs get quite bratty and you know, really tearing your hair out trying to keep them in order, what the mother does not do, I know the mother pretty well, what she does not do is wrap all their belongings in a bandana, tie it on a stick, and send them out. Goodbye, boys, that's the last one. You're gone. Goodbye, out, out, out. But what I'm trying to get at is the Lord puts up with us in the same way, right? He puts up with us. And in the end, we'll all come out all right. That's why I look at the people of the various fellowships that I have, a number of different people. I look at them and I think, these are just like the family. And they have their problems and they get into their difficulties and their mischief and so forth. But these are the Lord's people and they care about Christ or they wouldn't be here. And they forget things and all kinds of things that happen. But, you know, you just bear with it. And the Lord bears with it. This last week to this one person, I said, that person has as much the right to be neurotic as you do. So that's the way it is. When you start thinking about how neurotic your mate is or your other people around, you just think they have as much a right to be neurotic as you do. But that's just the human scene. And I've watched the perfectionist function for a long time, 100 years or more. I've watched these perfectionists function. And a lot of the ministers that are up on TV haranguing everybody all of a sudden find out that they're not quite as holy as they were making out to be. And we find out they're not quite as holy, you know. And they put on this very pious front. I'm going to go up and pray in my prayer tower until God does something. And my point is, why? I mean, how long does it take to get through to God? And how much do you have to prove to him? You remember I've talked to you about the RMBJ Christians? I have a little symbol, a bell, with the letters RMBJ on it. Ring my bell, Jesus. Those are the ring my bell, Jesus people. And they are forever wanting to ring God's bell, or God to ring their bell, or they're going to ring somebody else's bell, or somebody's going to ring their bell. A bunch of dingies. Playing ding-dong bell, but he's in the world. That's the Christian scene. That is a perfect description of a Christian scene. Ding dong bell, pussies in the well. And people that think that they're going to be especially pious. And they're putting on all of this religious effort. They go down the same road everybody else does. They're no better, no worse than anybody else. That's the bottom line. And you see some of the faults and mistakes that some of these people make, and you say to yourself, well, they're not really all that different than a lot of Christians. The problem is only the front that is put on, you see. The cover-up. The perfectionism. And they lay burdens grievous to be borne. Now the point is, you see, that Israel was way out in left field. They were not just mischief makers, they were idolaters. Now when you get some clowns up there saying that Christians in America are idolatrous because we worship gold and that kind of stuff, it's just ridiculous. In the first place, we haven't got that much gold to worship. It wouldn't make a significant cat, much less a cow. we're not worshiping. We're not doing that. Even if people have a struggle to make money, which they do. You know, in America, you really don't have too much more of the great, vast fortunes that you used to have in the 20s, you know, that era prior to the Depression where the wealth was so astronomical in some quarters. You have some wealthy people today, but I mean, as far as, let's say, the church in general, as far as the church, the people of the church today in general are doing all they can just to beat the wolf, you know, just to keep things going, to beat the IRS. That's all. If you can get your IRS tab paid, you feel pretty fortunate. And I don't see Christian people around making an idle out of money. I see them trying to get enough money to eat, you know. So that's all baloney, I have to say to you. But the biggest problem with it is that Israel's idolatry was so reprehensible to God that to apply those passages to merely Christians today that like this thing or that thing, if somebody goes out on the ski slope on Sunday, would think that they were worshiping the skis. You see, they were idolatrous because they worshiped skis on Sunday instead of going to worship God. What that really does is to totally trivialize. What I'm saying is that it trivializes the real idolatry of Israel. I mean, that kind of idolatry got them a couple of thousand years of beatings. You know, it's a different ball game. So, with the spirit in us today, we Christians are doing our best to stay afloat. And we make our mistakes. But if God does and can and will recover Israel in spite of her idolatry, how much more can we expect him to have mercy on us who are merely Christians struggling to survive? The truth of the matter is that in the days when Hosea took a wife of whoredoms, as it is called, there were very few women around that weren't in that category. They were involved in this idolatry, you see. And it was pretty hard to find a woman that wasn't in that kind of a situation. It was a very rotten era in Israel. God was asking Hosea to take this woman because then it was a symbol of the mercy and grace of God, because he took the woman back into her. So in terms of these judgments of Israel, he says, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons and her Sabbaths, all her solemn feasts. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgot me, said the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably to her, and I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and thou shalt no more call me Baali, which means my redeemed Ishi. Shall not any more call him Baal. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Now, in other words, God was going to do this. He was going to restore Israel spiritually. I mean, here's a nation that is worshiping Baal, and all of a sudden God is going to say, no more. And he's not just going to tell them, please don't worship Baal. He's going to take the name Baal out of their mouth. Now, this is a very important thing as far as our Christianity is concerned, that God does have the power to come in and direct our thinking so that we think straight and we walk straight. The condition of the church today, in spite of all of its mistakes, is still so far advanced over the condition of Israel in the days that God had to turn her out to pasture. Instead of pronouncing judgment, judgment, judgment all the time, which a lot of ministers do, I like to pronounce comfort and say, yes, we foul up, you know, we make our mistakes, but God still with us and he deals with us like children and he may give us a licking once in a while. He does have the holy woodshed out there. And once in a while he uses it, but normally he just deals with us like children who need a firm hand, but not to be destroyed. Well, I think maybe we'll stop it. Father, we ask you to bless this group and this word to their hearts, fulfillment of your purpose in our meeting together this evening and in the days of the week ahead. In Christ's name, amen.